I was at a conference this past week where I think in six of the sermons, four of them came from 2 Timothy chapter, or the, Paul's letter to 2 Timothy. And it was just a reminder to me in there when, as Paul is writing what is his, as far as we know, final letter that he wrote this side of eternity, he addressed his young protege, Timothy. And one of the things that he did to Timothy was to remind him of how the gifting and the faith that he has is significantly because of the way that God worked through godly women of faith in their leadership in his life to instill the faith in him. And so this is from the second letter of Paul to Timothy. He wrote, "I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you, Timothy, constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. And I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is through you by the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." And so I'd like to pray some of these verses over us and also over Akron Pregnancy Services. So would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given to each and every one of us the gift of life. And as we think on our life and we think about those who have shaped our lives and those who have loved us from a very young age when we couldn't talk and couldn't walk and couldn't take care of our own needs, that you have designed it that all of us would enter into this world as young children, as young babies, in need of love and care and nurture and admonition. And we thank you for the gift of mothers and grandmothers who instill in us practically their loving care and kindness, and especially when they also instill within us a confidence in you, that they point to you as our ultimate hope and as our ultimate source of refuge. We know that being a parent reveals to us immediately our own sense of frailty, our own weakness, that we can't manage it all, we can't know it all, we can't safeguard and protect from it all. And so we also pray that for all the mothers that are here, that they would also look to you as ultimately their source of strength, that they can acknowledge their limitations, they can acknowledge their weaknesses, and find that you have all the grace and the mercy that they need, and that you are able to use them to bless and to serve, to care for and strengthen others. And we thank you for our local partners and many in our church who come alongside those who are going through young motherhood but do not have a lot of resources or a large community that can come alongside them and support them. And so we uplift to you this morning the work of Akron Pregnancy Services. We thank you for the leadership of Dawn Bethel and her team there as they tirelessly work all year to strengthen and equip those who need help and support, that they would come to know you as the God who gives them a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. And so we pray that you would bless their work as they strengthen others, so that ultimately our care for one another can mature and grow, that we could love each other the way that you love us and care for each and every one of us. And we just thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you now to take a Bible and to open it to your Old Testament and a short letter there by the prophet Nahum. This will be after Micah and before Habakkuk, which for most of us was not really helpful information. So if you just go to the beginning of your Bible and the table of contents and find Nahum, you should get there. His name, though it might sound a little strange to you and me, it actually means comfort. And so it may be a town, if you're familiar with your New Testament, where this name actually comes about, is a village of comfort, as Capernaum, Capernaum. His name means comfort. So even if you might not, it might not be as familiar to you, it's actually a good word that all of us need at times to be comforted. But as a church, we're going through the minor prophets, and the only reason they're called minor is because their letters are so short. That's part of what makes them hard to find, is if you just accidentally turn two pages, you might skip over one while you're looking for it. But they're minor simply because of their length, not at all because of the power or the message that God instilled in them. And because this is foreign terrain for a lot of us, we've just been spending each week as we go through them trying to describe a little bit of the background and the context of these letters before we then look at the content, and then when we look ahead to how this connects to the message of Jesus and why it is that he came. And so in terms of the context for Nahum, in verse 1, we read right away that this is an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. And so this is a message to Nahum. He is a prophet of Judah, but the message, it says, is a vision that he has concerning Nineveh. And if you've been with us in this series, that will sound familiar, because we already had a prophet who had a message for Nineveh. His name was Jonah. And Jonah had a message to Nineveh that God's judgment was going to come upon them. But they actually responded to that message in a way that the king and all of the people repented, and so the judgment did not come. This is now a few generations later, and so what we discover in this letter is that that period of repentance and following God did not last very long. That there was, in a moment in time, a large amount of people who heard and responded to the message of needing to repent and ask God's mercy. But the next generation and the generation thereafter did not themselves seek that same repentance, and they rebelled more significantly and wandered off. And it's a good reminder that even if some of us, like Timothy, can look back at our mothers and grandmothers and think of their faith, ultimately every generation has to choose to follow God. It is a beautiful and wonderful thing if we can look back at previous generations and say, yeah, I see how they followed God and how they trusted him, but every one of us actually has to decide for ourselves if we will place our trust in God or if we will run from him. None of us get to say, well, God, I know that they believed for me. What he wants is that each and every one of us could say, God, we believe in you, and we are repenting of our sins, and we are following after you. And part of, because of Nineveh's eventual rebellion, the empire grew so strong that it wasn't just Israel, but many of the nations that they conquered were terrified of them. So Nineveh is the capital city of the empire of Assyria, and Assyria was a terrorizing enemy. And so when I thought of them as a nation and the way they made people feel around them, the person in the Bible that came to my mind was Goliath. And so as a whole empire, Assyria was a terrorizing enemy similar to Goliath. They were so strong and so powerful that they were regularly mocking and embarrassing those whom they conquered. And so the people around them lived in fear of them. They were harassed by them. And so when we read this letter in chapter 1 is where we'll focus for today. The context of it is that these people have a lot of anxiety. They have a lot of worry. They have a lot of fear because they are surrounded by a harassing and abusive and coercive enemy. And he's mocking them the way that Goliath did in his own day against Israel. And so it's a reminder for us that the enemy is strong and our fears are real. The Bible is honest that we have enemies in this world. There are dark forces out there. There is an enemy in the devil who wants to pursue all of us, to bring us down, to get us to believe lies. And then just as much as God is working through people to bless us, our greatest enemy, the devil, is working through systems and people to also harm us. And even as people of faith, we don't have to deny that, and we don't have to simply close our eyes off to those things. They are real. We can acknowledge them. We can acknowledge the things that threaten our children, that threaten our marriages, that threaten our homes, that threaten our community and our country and this world. Because there are many threats, there are many dangers, toils, and snares. And so coming into the nation and being called as Nahum is to give a message that also fits within his name. What is the comforting message that God is going to send through this prophet to people who are paralyzed by fear? Well, we'll see it now as we read Nahum chapter 1. But when we are paralyzed by fear, part of the message of comfort is to know that our enemy will be defeated. That the one who is pursuing us will be stopped. That there is someone greater than the one who's opposed to us. This is Nahum chapter 1. Now going to verse 2. It says, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, the bloom of Lebanon withers, the mountains quake before him, the hills melt, the earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time, for they're like entangled thorns, like drunkards as they drink. They are consumed like stubble fully dried. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And now I will break his yoke from off you and will burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given a commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated from the house of your gods. I will cut off the carved images and the metal images, and I will make your grave, for you are vile. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah, fulfill your vows, and never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off." So here we read in Nahum chapter 1 that the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. His slowness to anger meant in previous generations, even in Nineveh itself, there was an opportunity to repent. God did not judge them quickly or harshly or immediately. He allowed for time, and in their repentance, he then extended his grace, and he extended the timeline for which they could live and grow. And he is slow to anger in that way, as we said in our call to worship from the letter of Peter, that God is desiring our repentance. And so he wants people to turn from him, to stop doing their wicked ways. And so he is slow to anger, and we are all thankful for that. We have reasons to praise him because of that. But in his slow to anger, we should not forget that he is also great in power. That simply because he is being patient and withholding his judgment, that it's any less real or powerful when he decides to execute it. And so there is a plea here, as we're reminded that God is slow to anger and great in power, that we not allow his patience for us to function as an excuse to keep on sinning, as if he doesn't care about sin or as if he isn't going to do something about sin. Nahum said, the Lord is jealous and avenging. He is avenging and wrathful. It's his love for us that motivates both of those things. Right? And we know this in normal human relationships. If you loved your children who are entrusted to your care, in your love for them, you also stand opposed to the things that hurt them. Your love and care for them draws out of you a desire to protect them from anything that would poison them or hurt them. Right? I see it lovingly expressed as Amy in this season. I found a tick on me like last week. And she was already a tick checker for our boys, but like this was the first time I like felt something and I grabbed it and I was like, oh, that's a tick on me. Well, I see her lovingly, regularly combing through our kids' hair and when they're out playing in the yards afterwards, and it is this, because I love them, I hate these things. I don't want these things on them, and I want to protect them from that. And we all experience that. Whatever we love and cherish and value, in our love for that, we are opposed to things that would do it harm. And God is saying, he's revealing himself in this chapter, that all of this, he is jealous and avenging and wrathful, still flows from him who is loving and slow to anger and a refuge for those who at any point seek to find their protection and help in him. God loves us enough that he hates the sin in my life and in your life. We couldn't say that he loves us if he didn't hate those things. And if you think that sounds strange, or maybe that's all Old Testament, if you go to the book of Revelation and see the messages that Jesus has for the seven churches in the book of Revelation, you'll see that Jesus has no problem in his love for his church that he walks among, talking openly also about what he is opposed to, what he is against, and what he hates. And he is that way because he loves us. He who loved us enough to die for us is opposed to anything that would destroy us. And so the harassing enemy of Nineveh, boasting in its power and gripping everyone in its fear, Nahum is announcing this message of comfort to his people by saying, God is going to do something about it. And so in the very last verse, verse 15, these verses are quoted in the New Testament. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. This good news, this announcement, this proclamation, the war is over. The enemy is not going to come any longer. They've been defeated. Victory Day is being proclaimed. That's where we get the term the good news about Jesus. It's the public announcement that our king has won the battle. And there were messengers who would go from town to town before you could just send an email or a text up a satellite and back down to the earth. Somebody strong had to go and run fast from town to town or go over the mountain and down the other side so that the people on the other side could find out, we don't have to be afraid anymore. The enemy has been defeated. Beautiful are the feet of the messenger who in strength runs from place to place and announcing the good news that the war is over, that peace has been established. You might be familiar with the verse in Isaiah 40, when there it says, God says through the prophet Isaiah, comfort, comfort my people. How is he going to comfort them? Tell her that her warfare is ended. Tell her the good news that the battle has been won. Tell her the good news that though the enemy is real and strong, or the enemy is strong and our fears are real, our God is stronger and our victory is sure. That's the good news. That's the comforting news that God is communicating through Nahum. The enemy is real. He's powerful and strong. On many days, we recognize we ourselves are not strong enough to meet the battles that we are facing. But the good news of that Nahum is communicating is that our God is stronger. And there's an announcement, a public proclamation that we can make that is good news, that he will be and is victorious for us. And in the image of Goliath, that was the good news of David, that somebody was willing to go to battle for the nation. And in David's victory over Goliath, everybody else was free. They no longer had to be terrorized. And that is what had been said before, just a few verses, that Nahum was saying, that the bonds would be broken, that there would be this calm that would come. The tension could come down. We could relax because the person we were most afraid of can't hurt us. That's the good news that Nahum is announcing, that our God is stronger. Our victory is sure. And this is something proclaimed after the trial. The joy of this comes not when we deny that we have an enemy, not when we deny that there's a struggle, but when after experiencing the strength of the enemy, being honest about the challenges, that we then can celebrate and be comforted that that's over, that we've reached the pinnacle, that we no longer have to do that anymore. In a lighthearted way, 2 weeks ago, Amy and I were at a conference in North Carolina, in Asheville, North Carolina. And it was at the Billy Graham Training Center called The Cove. It was a beautiful piece of property. We had never been there before. We didn't know how large it would be. But on the property itself, when we pulled into the gate, it was about a mile drive up the mountain to get to where we were staying. And then from there, they also said, you know, there's trails all over, and there's one trail to the lookout on the other side of the mountain. And if you want to go, it's about 3 hours round trip to go. And they gave a big enough break, about 4 hours on Tuesday afternoon, to do the trail. And they said, you know, people always ask us when they come here, where's your fitness center? And we say, it's the mountain. And they said, oh, okay. But it was a long enough break, and we like to hike, and so we thought, okay, we could do this. And there's a lookout that I imagine will be a beautiful view. And I don't remember them saying much about the elevation change that would take place from where we started to where we would go. And so we started on this trail, and they also said, the only way you're allowed to go, though, is if you come and check out a radio so that we can communicate with you while you go out on the trail. So you have to sign out a radio, we give it to you. And in my mind, I thought, well, maybe that's you lose cell phone reception eventually when you get far enough out. But they were also clear that they have black bears on the property. And other wildlife, and so be careful. And so there you are. We have a 3-hour walk, and I'm hoping to see a bear, and Amy's hoping not to see a bear. So they announced some of the dangers that were possible, but like I said, I didn't remember hearing much about how significant the elevation change would be. So we start walking, we have our radio in hand, and we're going, and it just feels like we are climbing steps, and we are going straight up. And by our time estimate, we still have a long way to go. And so eventually when we get up there, we're like, we have to measure how high we are. And at that point, we're at about 4,000 feet elevation. But what we didn't know is what we started at. And so we didn't know yet how high we had climbed. And so we had to wait until we could get all the way back. But there was this sense of relief that when we finally got to the top and we got to the lookout and we could look back and say, it's all downhill from here. We weren't home yet, but we just knew that from here on out, we mostly could just allow gravity to roll us down the hill in the worst case scenario if we needed it. After we got back, we realized that it had been a 1,400 foot elevation change, which is over 100 stories. It's taller than the Empire State Building that we had just gone up. And we hadn't trained for it at all. Like, we just thought it would take 3 hours, but we have 3 hours. You know, this is just a nice hike in the woods like the Summit Metro Parks or something. And then recognize, no, this is a totally different terrain. This is so much more struggle than it's going to be. So then the next day, as we were leaving, since we were in the town anyway, we decided to go to the Biltmore Estate, just to the grounds, to see the bloom of spring in the gardens there. And we kind of got to look ahead, maybe 20 years or so into our future, because we were so sore from the next day, from the last day, that as we were walking around the grounds, and then it was, well, if you want to see these gardens over here, this is what blooms. And we were just like, how many steps is that? Yeah, we don't need to go see that. Let's go see something that's over here in a little bit of a flatter terrain. But for us, it was a vivid illustration and example that the struggle to get up there then became eventually part of the joy, the good news, when we knew that that struggle was over. Had they actually probably told us how bad the struggle would be from the beginning, we might just have not gone. We might have said, we couldn't possibly do that. We haven't trained for that. We haven't done it. Partly in our ignorance, we step forward one step at a time. And then we did get to enjoy the mountaintop view and get to experience the relief and the good news that that struggle now was going to be over. And so here, Nahum's giving a message of comfort, that this has been a long journey, and there have been so many challenges along the way, so many things that we grieve and lament and cry about. But our God is stronger than our enemy, and our victory is sure, even though our fears are real. And we need the eyes of faith to see that at times. Because sometimes in just our natural perception, we don't see it. What we feel is what dominates our thoughts the most. And so if we feel afraid, that's all that seems to be real around us. And it takes looking at the world through Scripture, looking at the world and remembering what other people have gone through, to give us the encouragement that there is something else out there than simply what we feel or what we can immediately see. Then this past week, there was, for us again, a beautiful illustration of that. On Friday night, I don't know what your view was, but I got a text from a friend saying, hey, the northern lights are visible outside. And I went outside, and I was like, I don't really see it. It looks almost like it's foggy, or there's some streaks in the sky, but I don't quite see what you're talking about, until I pulled out my phone in my backyard, and then I took this picture through my phone. And I was like, I don't see that just with my eye. That doesn't mean it's not there. It's really out there. There is really this vibrancy of color that I never thought we'd ever be able to see in Northeast Ohio. I needed something to help me see it and take it in, and then add to the sense of joy and wonder at what it was I was beholding. And you and I, when we face our enemies on a regular basis, whatever they are, harassing people or addictions or bad behaviors, we need the help of something so that we can see what else is really out there, to see that our God is greater, that he's more glorious, he's more beautiful, he's stronger, and he has good purposes for us. And he has everything we need. And even though we aren't strong enough to do it on our own, we don't have to doubt at all that he can do it for us, because he is greater. And so the connection of this message in Nahum chapter 1 to the New Testament, if you turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 3, you'll hear Jesus' mission described in much of the way that Nahum is describing God's deliverance in the judgment of Assyria. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the second part of it. So the verse begins with whoever makes a practice, and then the second sentence is where I want to zoom us in. It says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. If I had given you on a blank note card just the beginning of that verse, the reason the Son of God appeared was, what would you have filled in? There are other things we could fill in. We likely would have filled in and said, he appeared to save us from our sins. He appeared to die on the cross for us. He appeared to bring us back to the Father. All of that's true. But this is also reminding us part of how that happens is because he also came to defeat our enemy. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to break the chains that had us enslaved in fear to the enemy of our souls. And so it was good news to those who were struggling from demon oppression that Jesus could command them to come out of him because he was stronger and greater. It was good news of peace to those who were suffering from physical ailments for years that Jesus could command them to be healed. It was good news even when Satan was entering into the heart of Judas to conspire against the only Son of God, that Jesus knew exactly what was happening and he was not going to be out-tricked. He was not going to be fooled. He was not going to be out-schemed. He was not going to be defeated even when they put him in a tomb. He'd already made provision that he would be victorious, that he would conquer it, that Satan would not be able to ultimately bring him down in temptation in the wilderness, and he wouldn't be able to keep him in the grave. This is who we serve. This is the good news that we announce to the world, that Jesus has defeated our greatest enemy. And so I don't know how the enemy is manifesting in your life right now. For all of us, it'll be in different ways. But the good news of comfort that we bring to each other is that Jesus has defeated our greatest enemy. And in that, if you go to the beginning of chapter 3 of 1 John, therefore we can experience this kind of relationship. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, if we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And so because Jesus has destroyed the works of the devil, we can experience the love that he has for us as his children. And we can place our hope in him for whatever yet is still to be done, for whatever other battles we still have to face. Assyria wasn't Judah's only enemy. If God gives us life long enough, we will have multiple battles in the course of our lives. But we have hope that because of what he's already done for us and the victory that he's already claimed, that we can trust that he will actually move us from grace to grace, from strength to strength, that he will bring us all the way home through whatever trials we face if our hope is in him and not ourselves. And so we pray that God give us the grace and the mercy to not limit our view of the world in our own intelligence, in our own willpower, in our own strength, but that we humbly place our hope and our trust in him and then discover that it is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word and to rest upon his promise to be strong for you and for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have defeated our greatest enemy, that when you were tempted by the devil in the wilderness, you resisted, that when you saw your children harassed by the enemy, you set them free. You healed them in mind and body and soul. When you saw your children, like Peter, overwhelmed by the weight and the guilt of their sin because he had denied you three times, you showed that your love was greater, and you restored him back in spite of his sin, and you set him free. We thank you that when the Apostle Paul was an enemy of yours and harassing your church, that you revealed yourself as slow to anger and great in power, and you changed his heart so that the church never had to be afraid of Saul again. And that you then used him to do so many wonderful things in telling the good news to other people. And so we pray that you would help us to place our hope and trust in you, that you would help us to see through Scripture, through the fellowship of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and ultimately through your Spirit, that we would see your beauty, your grandeur, your power, that you are greater than any battle or enemy we face. Pray that you would help us to see it and rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen.